We are continuing in our sermon series, Let Your Burden Be. Last week we began this Lenten service and series of messages with the theme of Let Your Burden Be for Those That Are Angry. Now, next week we will be sharing together on letting our burden be for those who are lost. You have the scriptures there on the yellow pages enclosed in your worship program from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Meditate upon those scriptures on the run-up to our time of worship together next Sunday. But for today, we are going to explore and share together in letting our burden be for the bereaved. So why this particular topic? Well, everyone grieves. It doesn't matter what gender or race or religion you are. It also doesn't matter how wicked you are. When Tamerlan Tsarnaev was killed during the manhunt by the Boston police that took place after the Boston Marathon bombings, his mother back in Chechnya will have grieved for him. When Timothy McVeigh, age 33, was put to death in Terre Haute, Indiana, for the crime of the Oklahoma City bombings that killed 168 people and injured 680 more, somebody, somewhere, will have grieved for him. When Muammar Gaddafi was cornered and captured like a rat in Libya in October of 2011 and was summarily executed, somebody somewhere, I suspect, will have grieved for him. No, you may say this is unjustifiable grief, but I would contend that grief is grief and loss is loss, regardless of the moral integrity or lack thereof of the person who is lost. Now, I don't mean to suggest that you ought to grieve for these villains, as I did not, but you must at least acknowledge that grief can still be in play even for the most heinous of human beings. You see, grief knows no geographical or racial or national or bodily or relational boundaries. Do not Arabs grieve? Of course they do. Do not Jews grieve? Yes. Do not Russians and Chinese grieve? Yes. Do not Syrian Christians grieve, or mothers whose children were born with microcephaly in Brazil? Don't they grieve? Yes. Does anyone grieve who loses a body part or an organ to cancer? Yes. Children can grieve divorced parents when they fantasize that mom and dad are going to stay together. And lovers can grieve the loss of an amorous relationship as they continue to seek out their partner's attention. And people grieve their substance abuse as they deny that they have a problem, because denial is actually part of the cycle of grief. Everyone grieves. There was a professor who told his class that his belief was that humans were just meaningless pieces of protoplasm. And well, one day he dismissed his class early because of grief over his young daughter, who had seemingly taken up with an older man, and through that relationship she had been scarred and wounded in her life. And the professor, the father of this young woman, dismissed the class so that he could go and be with his daughter, whereupon a student in the class, a Christian, asked, "How can protoplasm scar or grieve or be mistreated?" And the professor replied, "I just can't take my beliefs that far." Let our burdens be for the bereaved. The famous Swiss-American psychologist, hers is a name that many of us are familiar with, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. In her groundbreaking book of 1969 on death and dying, she identified five stages of grief, oftentimes known as DABDA. There's denial and anger and bargaining, and there's depression, and the last stage, of course, being acceptance. And in denial, the first stage, we're saying to ourselves in the midst of our grief, surely there must be some kind of mistake. The loss of my loved one, it can't be my loved one that has passed away. This diagnosis, it can't be my diagnosis that has been given to me. And then from denial, we move into anger. Why me? It's not fair. How can this happen to me? And who, for goodness sakes, is to blame for this? And why would this happen to me? Which is followed by bargaining, the third stage, where we begin to make deals, if you will, with God, with our family, with ourselves. I promise I will change. I will do the following. I will be a better person. I promise you, God. And so we enter into this pact of bargaining, hoping that our grief will be assuaged, which is followed then by depression. I am sad with the grief that I am bearing. I recognize that maybe I am going to die soon, so what's the point of going on? And I missed my loved one, so why go on? And in this stage, the person might become silent. They can refuse visitors, or they could spend much time just being mournful and sullen. And then lastly, Kubler-Ross says, if a person travels and journeys through all of those preceding four stages successfully, then say a prayer, that person may be met by acceptance. It's going to be okay. I can fight it, and I may as well prepare for it. I know what's coming. I'm taking it on board. It may be my own demise, but I'm embracing it and saying yes to it. In this last stage, individuals embrace mortality and their inevitable futures, or that of a loved one, or a tragic event that is unfolding. And so there are key questions, my friends, this morning that emerge from grief. Does anyone understand what I'm going through? How will I cope as I struggle desperately to put my life back together again? And then perhaps the most profound question is, will I be all alone? I was reading about a grieving woman. She went to the Reverend F.B. Meyer looking for help, and she said, Pastor, you know, my daughter died last year, and I miss her so very much. And you see, I used to make breakfast for her every morning. And even when I had to go to work, I did that for her. And I knew that when I got home from work, she would always be there waiting for me in the evening. And now I just come home to an empty, silent house, and I'm lonely, Pastor Meyer. And I cry all the time. What can I do? And the Reverend said, well, I want you to talk to Jesus. And I want you to try to talk to Jesus just as though you were talking with your daughter. When you get home, say out loud, Lord Jesus, it's good to be home. And while you're getting supper ready, talk to him about your day. If anyone has been kind, tell him. If anyone has hurt you, tell him. Just as you would have told your daughter at night, stretch out your hand in the darkness and say, Jesus, I love you. Hold on to me, I pray. I know in my heart of hearts you're my best friend. And I'm trusting that we will talk again together in the morning. You see, hanging on for the next morning can be all that the bereaved can do sometimes. Grief is also a part of our Lenten journey. It's layered there in the gospel narratives for us. St. Paul also writes to the Galatian Christians saying, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I'm not alive anymore, St. Paul says, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? Who loved me and did what? Who gave himself. What does that giving mean? Of course, Paul means the giving of Jesus' life upon the cross. Who loved me and who gave himself for me. Personalize it. Your grief and my grief is a very, very personal thing. And thank God we've got a Savior who is a personal Savior. And we're also envisioning what will be during our Lenten journey, these days of pre-Easter, what will be the death of Jesus upon the cross on Good Friday. Now, today's text in John's Gospel, John, who shares with us the passion of Christ, gives us these three words for us to consider in John chapter 16. There is the word klauseta in the Greek, and it means properly to weep aloud, expressing uncontainable, audible grief. Have you ever heard or seen someone break down? Uncontrollable, audible grief. And then the second word is thanesita, and it means lament, and it means wail. And then thirdly, there is the Greek word that John uses in the 16th chapter, lupeto, which means to experience deep emotional pain. We might call that psychic pain or sadness. There's severe, heavy sorrow that is intense. And Jesus is addressing the grief that his disciples would experience once he leaves them. In this passage, Jesus is dealing with their anticipatory grief. In other words, he's getting his disciples ready ahead of time for their deep, intense loss that will cause them to wail and to cry out. And so part of Jesus' ministry is to get us ready for the losses in our life, my friends. That's part of what he does. He gets us ready for our losses. Paul understood this quite well where he addresses the grief of the Thessalonian Christians who were upset. They were grieved because of their brothers and sisters in Christ who had passed away. And Paul writes these eloquent words to them. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, for those who grieve without hope, their grief is inconsolable. For if we believe that Jesus died, St. Paul says, and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. There's the promise. There's the assurance. There's the hope that only he can give. I very much appreciated John Robson's, our Minister of Pastoral Care, his talk last January. That spoke about grief, an important topic for all of us. And he shared so eloquently and led us so wonderfully in that talk back in the chapel. So know, you've got to know that I am here for you and John is here for you and other caring brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are all here for one another, doing whatever we can for one another in our times and seasons of grief. But always remember that for the believer, our grief is not the same as that of the world's. For in our grief, we always have hope. Jesus addresses this hope in the same passage of Scripture where John says, you will grieve. You will grieve. But your grief will be turned into joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets all about those pains of childbirth for the sake that a new person, a child, is brought into the world. Now is your time of grief, Jesus says, but I will see you again. That's the promise. You see, that's what I'm looking forward to. I will see him again. And I know that's your hope. It's a hope that we share together, that you will see him also. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive in the midst of your grief, in the silence of your emptiness. Call out upon him like that woman who lost her daughter, who went to see her pastor. Call out upon him and receive that hope so that your joy, as Jesus says, might be made complete. And so while there are these three words for grief that John uses in chapter 16 of his gospel, he only uses one word for joy. And that word is kara. That is from what we get the root word of charismatic. And what it means is leaning into God's favor and grace. So even in the midst of our grief, we have an awareness of God's favor and we lean. Do you know what that picture reminds me of? It reminds me of John leaning in upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper during our Lord's Passion. Lean into him, I pray, my friends. Lean into him. Let your burden be for the bereaved and remind them that there is hope, hope in Christ, hope in the resurrection. We may lose it all in this life, my friends. Loved ones, friends, riches, homes, reputations, we might lose it all. But you never lose your joy as long as you have him. Perhaps my favorite part of this passage of Scripture is where Jesus says this, and no one will take your joy. No one will take your joy from you. Why? Because when Jesus gives you something, there's no power, no force, no doubt that can ever rob you of your joy. As St. Paul says, as it is written, for your sake, he says, we face death all the day long. We're considered to be sheep led off to the slaughter. No, in all these things, all the things of this life, we are more than conquerors through him who did what? Loved us upon the cross. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things in the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Let your burden be for the bereaved. This Lent, be especially mindful of all the people in your life that this year they've lost a loved one. And they've lost a job, or they've passed through a divorce, or they're contemplating such, or they're struggling with an addiction. Let them know that there is hope, and let them know that there is one who stands daily with his arms extended and open wide to envelop the bereaved in joy. Amen.